I want you to look at what is called living water. And the living water has a very important role to play today. If somebody falls asleep, I'll throw living water at you. And if you get hit, it's the friend next to you's fault because they didn't wake you in time so you could give way. Yeah? I'll aim to please. Okay. I'm not wanting to keep you very long. Hopefully, I'm not going to keep you very long today. I'm wanting to share about what Lucille started sharing on today, and just focus on a few practical things. And then in the next session, the last session, we're going to share about just one aspect of creating and apostolic culture. It simply means a culture of going. Last testimony was about staying, and how blessed it is to stay. But this weekend is all about creating an apostolic culture, about the fact that God wants movement in our lives. Sometimes we're stuck because we're just not going anywhere in terms of obedience. It's what the gospel has called us to do. Two-thirds of God's name means go. And there's something about that that we need to catch. We trust God that we're going to do that this weekend. But I want you to read with me from Ephesians chapter 4. I have shared some stuff about this in Bintik before, but I just felt nudged to come back to it again. And I did so at the last minute. Until we all reach the unity of the faith in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, say become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ, then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people and their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of Him who's the head, namely Christ. So Christ here, the Apostle Paul is talking about the challenge of spiritual maturity. Okay, how do we become grown-ups? And I've been working on this for a couple of months now, personally, besides it becoming course material, but just receiving a real challenge from God in my own heart in terms of His desire to see us grow, to see us become. And we all know what God wants from us. God wants us all to become Christ-like, like Christ. But what does that mean? Okay? And we know that when Christ came, He was the embodiment of God, and God is love, right? So Christ came to show us who God was. So Christ just ministered love. Christ modeled love, He behaved love, and then He communicated love. So the love of God could be picked up in the speaking and in the behavior, in the actions of Christ. But there's also a third aspect of love, obviously, which is the things you don't do. Christ didn't defend Himself. Christ didn't run away. Christ sacrificed. And withholding is obviously the most powerful part of love, the things that we don't do. Christ could have called 10,000 angels. Christ could have called judgment down on us, and He didn't. Christ hung on the cross and did nothing. Christ was arrested. And before that, He was with Pilate. Or after that, He was with Pilate. And He did nothing. He didn't defend Himself. He didn't resist. And that was the sacrifice. Then He hung on the cross, did nothing. And a lot of people didn't understand that, still don't understand this about love. But to come back to what the Apostle Paul is talking about here, he says, coming to the full maturity in Christ starts somewhere. And it starts with our speaking the truth in love. So he says, I want you all to grow up, to become like Christ, but it has to do with love, and has to do with the first expression of love. Love is a few different expressions. The first expression is in our mouth. But it says something else about love that we need to know. So the Apostle Paul says, we will remain unstable until we mature, until we grow up, we're going to be very easily influenced by people who come with new doctrines or true doctrines. Today, there are many wonderful doctrines, the grace doctrine, the love doctrine, and the biblical doctrines. It's just that they get taken to extremes. And you can listen to some speakers, go to some churches, and they'll preach the same thing every week, and make us understand that the whole message of the Bible could be reduced to an SMS. You know, God loves us so much that He sent us a library, not an SMS. Or an email or a fax. The scripture has a lot to say, and it does require a lot of studies, but there are things that are central to the message of the gospel. And obviously the love of God is central, but when God wants us to grow up and mature spiritually, and He says we've got to grow up in love, then in practical terms it just means that God wants us to grow up emotionally. And that's what Lucille was saying this morning. Love isn't just an action. Love isn't something that you just do. If love doesn't come from a place in your heart, then it's not love. In other words, it must come from a place of emotional maturity. Only emotionally mature people can love. Emotionally immature people are selfish and self-centered. Emotionally immature people are incapable of both giving and receiving love. So where there's emotional immaturity, it's very hard to have a relationship with God because we'll misunderstand Him. And what the Apostle Paul is saying, and that misunderstanding between you and God makes you vulnerable to deception. So when people come along and they share all kinds of things with you, we get taken up by it. We run with it. Oh, yes, it's all about the grace. It's just grace. You know? And that sounds fine if you're not mature and if you're not emotionally mature. In the same way, in the natural, away from church and biblical things, if you're not emotionally mature and you have a child, you've become a mother, but you cannot give love, and you don't understand that love in its ultimate expression is sacrificial. In other words, when you can sleep, you're not going to sleep. Because it's best for the child. The child's not feeling well, and you need to keep an eye on the child. Massive sacrifice, isn't it? But that's what love demands. But now the emotionally immature will go back to the selfish ways and will sleep through and wake up with the baby dead the next morning, and then it's somebody else's fault. If in America, you'll sue somebody. There's a lot of emotional immaturity, and people bring it into church with them. They bring it into their Christian lives. So the point I'm making from Ephesians, let me just put this. Settings straight here. It's the quarter lock. Set in 2 minutes. And I've got to set it on the counter. Never. There we go. So now we're going to be fine.
But so it's one thing for the Bible to say we must grow in our spiritual maturity in terms of our ability to give and to receive love. We also aim into that. Also yes to that. But now, how does one do it? Seal was talking this morning. It's one thing to say you must forgive, but now, how does one do it? You must love, you must accept, you must receive, but how do you do it? In other words, there are skills and tools that we must get equipped with. And without the skills and the tools of loving, you cannot love. You can be intentional about loving. And we're talking about ultimately loving the lost. If you don't know how to do it, there's a good chance you're never going to do it. And so I'm wanting to focus just on a few practicalities. How does love work? So the Apostle Paul says, one of the skills we must learn in terms of love is to express it verbally, but not to compromise as we express love. You know, if somebody, and it's tough. You know, the married guys will know how it works. She comes out of the bedroom, and she says, does my self look big in this jeans? Now, speaking the truth in love can be very challenging. If you say yes, you did. If you say no, you did. Now you can't walk away either. Parents have to walk away. You can't walk away. You've got to face the challenge. You've got to say something. Amen. Does this color suit me? Doesn't it suit me? Learning to speak the truth in love. And if we want to reach the lost, we're going to have to learn how to do this. How do you tell somebody what needs to get told without offending them, without losing them, without losing the right relationship, without wrecking the relationship? How do we speak the truth and build a bridge? How do we speak the truth and win a friend? Because that is a mark of emotional and of spiritual maturity. And it doesn't come easily. It takes time. Maturity always takes time because it's growing up takes time. You can't rush it. You can't take a pull for it. You can't get to school for it. It happens with life and being faithful in life. Just being faithful who you are. I was sharing this document the other day about maturity, just as an aside. God loves kids. Isn't that so? God made kids. When God sent Adam and Eve to the earth, He created them as adults. But when God sent His Son, He sent Him as a baby. Because Christ was going to be the prototype of us. Last Adam came as somebody with the challenge of growth. He had to grow through the challenge of being an infant. Grow through the challenges of being a child. Grow through the challenges of being a young adult. And what God wanted from Christ as a baby was just to become a mature baby. Isn't that so? When he was a child, all that God wanted from him was to become a mature child. And I want us to keep in the back of our mind that there's something very amiss in church, just generally, especially with us, the evangelical church, the charismatic church, where we really have a focus on people, seeing people grow. That's why we have conferences like this. You know, there are amazing things we can do this weekend, except to preach to you. Lots of self-indulgent things. In Namibia, you've got wonderful things to do. Places to go to, a prize to cry, voices to make. There are wonderful things we can do. Mark, we'd love to surf this weekend if the waves are up. Some of you would like to go cycling. But, you know, all of us are committed to growing. That's what we're here for. And we'll share with you and minister to you because we want to see you grow. But now, we have made a very, very dreadful mistake for a long time, and I want us all to get this right in our minds, that it is not a problem with God if you're immature in a certain sense. Because a baby's immature in a good sense. But there's age-appropriate maturity for the baby that we demand from the baby. Nobody will take one of these babies and after 1 month sit the baby down and say, now, when are you going to add value to this family? Because we got the accountant in, and the accountant says that you're not adding value. All you do for this entire month, and I've been watching you, is take, 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 take. You've never said thanks for being a nice dad, for being a nice mom. In fact, you don't even say dad yet. And it's amazing how there's an expectation that in the natural we're going to have sufficient emotional maturity to understand that, but in church we don't. In church, if somebody comes into the kingdom of God and all they know to do is to be selfish, then we get upset and we chase them out of church. And that is something that must stop. Because we need to grow to appreciate the beauty of infancy. Everything that goes with that. And one of the big reasons why God will not allow unsaved to come to the church is because it's dangerous for them here. Everybody here takes a one-month-old baby and says, when are you going to grow up and add value to this place? When are you going to get people saved? When are you going to cast demons out? When are you going to become an elder? When are you going to be spiritually mature? And the baby says, I'm maturing as fast as I can. I'm drinking every hour. I sleep every 2 hours. I burp every hour and a half. I'm doing my best here. But this is what I'm programmed to do. This is age-appropriate behavior. And we don't have that culture in the body of Christ. And it's something that God has really been speaking to me about. You know, the challenge for people that have been in the church for a long time is that, you know, as we go on in the next couple of months, a lot of people are going to have to realize that I've been a Christian for 50 years, but my behavior is that of maybe a child. It's age-appropriate spiritual behavior for a child. And that's what the Apostle Paul is talking to the Ephesian church about. He says, you're a great bunch of people, but I've noticed that you run after every new preacher. You watch television, you get excited about this doctrine and that doctrine, and it's a sign of immaturity. You are actually still children. So it's not a sin, it's just important that you know where you're at. Because children need to know what is appropriate for them and what is inappropriate. And children need to know what the growth targets are. I'm a child, and at the end of my childhood, I must be able to do this and this and this. I must understand that and that. And I must have experienced this and this. So in the Jewish faith, the child knows that at the end of my childhood, there's something specific that happens. And for boys, it's a big moment. You lose a lot of flesh. You get circumcised. You weigh a little bit less after the ceremony. And for the girls too, there's a ceremony, and you get blessed, and then you get told that you're no longer a child, but you're not an adult either. You're a young adult. Wow. You're a son. And they call it specifically son of the Torah, son of the covenant, when you were 30. Okay. But now for the infant, for the baby, all we want for the baby to understand is that I must get out of these nappies, I must start walking, and I must become a toddler. And a toddler is not a child yet. A toddler is just an adult baby. But that's your first goal in life. But these things are a little bit new to us, and God is speaking to us about this. So it's with that background, it's with that in mind, that I'm wanting to share just one or two practical things from what the Apostle Paul shares with us about speaking the truth in love. And obviously, the first thing about speaking the truth in love is that we must learn the art of gentleness. We must emulate gentle Jesus. Okay? And so the first challenge with that, according to the Apostle Paul again, speaking to Timothy, he says, but refuse foolish, ignorant speculations, knowing that they produce quarrels. The Lord's servant mustn't be quarrelsome, must be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wrong, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition. In other words, the first challenge in speaking the truth in love is learning the art of dealing with difficult people. Now, who in life does not have difficult people in their lives? Anybody in this room? Okay. For somebody who doesn't have a difficult person in your life, I've got bad news for you. You're the difficult person. In fact, you may be so bad that you're scaring the other difficult people away. But speaking the truth in love means that we must learn something. And Lucille was talking about that DNA of Christ. That built-in-chip, that inherent ability to actually do this. But it's a grace that we must go and discover. And the bad news I have for you today is that from the word go, God will sovereignly direct difficult people into your life to help you get this right. And a lot of believers don't get this. Why is this most obnoxious person in my life? You know, you get a new job and you're excited about the job, then you must meet the boss. And the first thing he does is insult your grandmother when you walk into the office. And you think, but you didn't even know, you haven't even met my grandmother. And then he's into your mother and your father, your whole bloodline, he curses, and then he says hello and do your work. And then you realize you've got a boss from hell. And you're going to have to deal with him because he pays you your salary. You're going to have to learn to deal with this difficult person. And I want to say to you, believer, that that is a blessing for God. Because Paul says about speaking the truth in love, when you're dealing with difficult, quarrelsome people, you must learn to come in the opposite spirit. You must not be difficult and quarrelsome. You must not be argumentative. To the contrary, you must be gentle. And in that gentleness, remain focused because you must remain able to teach and to correct. That's what he says. In other words, Basile was talking this morning about learning for when the door opens. When does the gap open? And how do you take the gap when it comes? You know, a sign of emotional immaturity is the tendency to overcorrect. You know what I'm saying? You know something needs to get fixed, but instead of just fixing it, instead of just telling somebody there's something on your cheek, you smack their head off. Afterwards, you say you just wanted to take the smudge off the cheek. And then, you know, you need to learn something about gentleness. You need to behave appropriately. You need to understand what is appropriate in this situation. It's softly, softly. And, you know, all of us have been there. We've all been to school, and we've all learned that schools are dangerous places because of bullies. But, you know, history also teaches us that today's bullies are the future leaders of tomorrow because they're just strong old people and they're selfish people. And what the mommy has to do with the little bully who walks into school with his fist is mommy and teacher's got to take him every day and do love therapy, open his little fist, after he's punched somebody, take him over to that person, say, Johnny, say sorry to Janie, and let's do it again, but softly, softly. Soft, soft. That's exactly what a new believer needs to learn. And scripture says when you're dealing with a bully, we don't punch back. We remain gentle. We're growing up into all things, into Christ. And provocation is the best teacher. Provocation to anger. Isn't that so? Okay, so Proverbs also says something about learning to speak the gentle word. It says, patience can persuade a prince, and soft speech can break bones. Scripture says there are very few people that cannot be appeased. There are very few difficult people that you and I cannot get around. And because God has a desire for us to become soul winners, the sad thing about the body of Christ is that if you can develop the patience and the meekness, the self-control to get around the difficult person, you'll discover that God has an apostle Paul who's still a Saul, and he's a bad man. You don't want to meet him down a dark alley because he's got a couple of soldiers with him and he has no problem unleashing those dogs on you. They take you apart with their swords. He was really an ugly uncle. Okay? But now, the idea is that we get around that person because that person, once he's switched on for Christ, he just changes the whole world with the gospel. Because that's the power of bullies. They're actually wonderful blessings in disguise. But we tend to become fearful and run away from them because we haven't learned the power of patience. In other words, learning to wait. And if the gap doesn't come in one day, 1 week, 1 month, 6 years, you just go on waiting. You trust God for patience because love is patient. Love is kind. Love is gentle. Okay? And God will help us. Difficult people are a blessing for us to help us, to teach us to slow down. Sometimes when God says do something, we assume it must happen yesterday. Sometimes he means this is all I want for you to do in your life. I read a story once of an evangelist who did a campaign, a crusade somewhere in America, And nobody got saved except one boy, 16 years old. His name was Billy Graham. And that's all that God wanted from that man with his crusades. Years and years. He just wanted Billy Graham saved. Because God knew where he was going to with this thing. And sometimes it takes years and years and years for you to mature in your ministry just to get that soul saved. Was that there? It wasn't the cello, hey? Clarence, please say, heal, restore. Yeah. Okay. And then there's a deliberate, there's a new ugly word that I'm wanting to teach you on number two. It's about being, it's gratuitous, which means being over the top, but this time with grace. Being so effusive with your grace and with being gracious, but being deliberate with it. And Seal made mention of it today. Christ takes us deep in. He says, listen, about your enemies. If he slaps you on the right cheek, just be stupid, okay? Just turn the other cheek. So can you do me here too, please? You forgot this side. It's a stupid thing to do. But that's exactly what God calls us to do. Make somebody understand that the path that they're on is really a futile one. And they might as well stop it because it doesn't have desired outworking on us. Because what the evil one sends the person for is to provoke us. And while you turn the other cheek to show that, listen, I'm not sensitive to provocation. I'm not vulnerable to provocation. So once you punch me, can you punch that side? My face gets swollen, but I'm not affected by the emotion. And it's very demoralizing. You know, and throughout the history of the church, people have come against the church of Jesus Christ. And this is what broke the apostle Paul, is watching Stephen glow with the glory of God while the stones come at him. And it's taking the skin off. His bones are exposed afterwards. He's bleeding profusely. But they cannot get the smile off his face. They cannot get the young man provoked. This young man's in another place. He's rooted in grace. And the more you punch the guy, the more you get ugly with the guy, the more Christ, the grace of Christ comes out. And you know, there are amazing stories all around the world as we get involved with missions of how governments, and soldiers, and policemen come after believers. And they cannot get around the power of grace when it manifests. But not by accident, it's deliberate. People understand that this is my moment, this is my hour. And I've learned to be patient. So I've learned to switch that timer off in my head that goes to God. Are we there yet? Is it over yet? We just go on until he says it's over. But we know that while we're in it, he gives us grace to stay there. And we don't worry about the outcome because the outcome is good if we just stay with what he wants us to do. So there's a patience and there's a grace that's only possible if we train our eyes to look at the right place. If you're dealing with somebody, we had a young man come to share his testimony with us many years ago, and it was quite a moment when the team came walking in. They were late at the evening service. It was a man that I invited to share on being delivered from a gay lifestyle. Okay? And I hadn't met the man. In fact, I took a step of faith. I had a Sunday evening book, and we marketed that there was going to be ministry on homosexuality. But I had nobody to share. I didn't know anybody. In fact, I was sharing with somebody. He says, you know nothing about being gay, so don't talk to me. And I said, I'm going to get somebody. And as I did that, I just felt the Lord say to me, but put faith to your word. So I put the 17th of August out, and we advertised, but I still had nobody coming. And then like a week and a half beforehand, I got a telephone call from someone in Johannesburg. He says, listen, I've got somebody from America here, but his ministry is a little bit awkward, and there's a problem with his itinerary. We've got him for a Sunday, but it's just a Sunday evening, and he ministers on homosexual issues. I said, what day? He said, oh, he's only available for the 17th of August. So he came, but now this is the moment. He comes walking into church. And there's this huge man come walking and go, oh, Christ, Jesus, he doesn't look bad.
He looks.
And then came another man, and then came a human being. He had a rubber neck, and he had rubber wrists. He had rubber hips. Everything about him that could wiggle, wiggled. And he had the longest natural eyelashes you've seen on a man in your life before. And they fluttered like that. If you're nice, I'm going to ask Lucille at some stage before the weekend to show you what he operates like. I mean, it's just unbelievable. I have not, all women included, I've not seen such an effeminate person in my life. And it was scary. Lucille just started praying in tongues loud. But the amazing thing was 2.5 hours into the man's destiny, nobody got up to leave. We were all transfixed. His name's Cy Rogers. Most powerful destiny. And after a week's ministry with us, some of the really butch guys came and said, we'd never met a man like this in our lives because of what Christ had established in his life. But you know what the challenge to us was? And it was also a lesson in spiritual and emotional maturity in terms of training our eyes. In other words, to take your eyes off the issue and onto the person. To focus on the person. Focus on who's here. Who am I talking to? Who am I dealing with? You know, and again, when it comes to ministering, especially ministering to the lost, if you haven't got your eyes trained, you're going to miss what God is doing. You know, God said to Samuel, and Samuel was a seasoned man of God. He was a prophet. And he arrives to anoint David, but he doesn't know which ones of the sons of Jesse he's got to anoint. And he's looking at all these big, strapping, handsome guys. Eventually, God has to say to him, Samuel, get your eyes focused. Look at what I'm looking at. I don't look at the outside. I don't look at the issue. I don't look at the obvious and the apparent. I want you to learn to look the way, to look at the heart. Look at the heart. And I tell you, sometimes, especially we're talking about dealing with difficult people, it takes a miracle from God to show you something in the heart of somebody who's loud and arrogant and aggressive. It takes discernment of the Holy Spirit to look right through all of that bluster and stuff and see a heart crying out for God, a heart crying for acceptance, a heart crying for correction sometimes. But there's got to be a healing of the eye. And, you know, Christ with his ministry was so amazing. And we'll talk about this a little bit later. But it's a habit that we must get into. We're talking about learning to operate in love. We're talking about speaking the truth in love. And we're talking about the importance of the eyes right now. But if you were a leper and came to Christ, or you were a blind person and came to Christ, just notice him operating the Gospels. He would never assume that you're approaching him because of your leprosy or because of your blindness. What would Christ do? Christ would ask you, what can I do for you? He doesn't look at the symptoms of the sickness. Now, a leprous man smells like a man that's been dead for a month and a half. That's how leprosy stinks. It's terrible. And so, when that man walks into your space, you know there's a human being there. That's not altogether alive. A half of him has already died a while ago. Or a blind guy. He always had to make a noise. A leprous guy also had to make a noise. Bible times to warn people away from him. So you knew he was there. So, his condition was very obvious. And Christ had learned the spiritual discipline. It's a mark of spiritual maturity to look past all of that. And to deliberately focus on the person. Now, that's grace. You, Mr. Talk to me. Mrs. Talk to me. Tell me
What do you want from me? How can I serve you? What can I do for you?
But when we are dealing with people, we have an assumption that if I can sort your issues out, then we're going to have a relationship. No. Biblically, it works like this. Grace determines that if we can have a relationship, we can sort the issues out. And for us, it's always been important to first get all the issues out of the way. You know, and we've seen it now. We've got some beautiful pastors joining us this weekend. They're seasoned men and women of God in this room. But I want to say, you know, that our challenge with grace sometimes is to understand that, yes, if a couple lives together, we must deal with it. But watch this. You don't deal with it before you have engaged the person. Talk to me. Tell me your story. But you know, it's unchristlike, it's ungodly, unbiblical to walk into somebody's life with a lot of moral assumptions about what is happening there before you've not talked to the person. We've got to be deliberate and gratuitous with grace. Rather, give somebody more grace, give somebody more benefit. And we'll talk about the balance in just a moment. But I want you to understand where Christ is coming from. In Philippians 4, verse 5, Scripture says that we must be known for our gentleness. Let your gentleness be evident to all in the light of the Lord's coming. So, you know, when it comes to what I'm talking about now, gentleness starts in the eyes. Gentleness starts in not how I'm looking at somebody. It has to do with where I'm looking. Where am I focused? If I've got an issue focused, we're going to sort out these issues, and I know your issues, and I have an assumption about you that you are the result of the issues, or you are connected to the issues, or you're just an extension of your issues, then I've already lost it. What have I lost? I've lost God in the process because He doesn't operate. In other words, I'm open to being corrected and surprised by God. And, you know, if there's one thing that I've learned in the ministry over the years, if you are not open-minded and ready to get surprised, you will not make it in ministry. Generally, it works like this. Somebody walks into your life. I remember a guy coming to me after church or before church, a really big man, one day. It says, God has sent me to be a pillar in your life and in your ministry and to be your apostolic covering. I never met the man. And, you know, you do the gracious thing. So, oh, yes, that's good. Praise God. But you don't quite know what to make of it. But, you know, the sad thing is, that's the last time you see of this man, because the next thing, some big disaster, some scandals happen in this man's life, he's left town. Then there are the other people. You really don't. You meet them and you think, now this person has got to save, but God, I don't know if this person can save a ball. And 15 years later, you look at this giant in the faith and you couldn't see it coming. Only God could see it coming, because God has an eye that actually sees. And so speaking the truth in love has something to do with that as well. Lucille spoke about this next point this morning, but I'm just wanting to comment on myself. Then we must, in that movement of grace, we must vacate the judgment seat to God. And I'm going to tell you why that's important when we're talking about love. 1 Corinthians 13, verses 9 and 10. Now, our knowledge is partial and incomplete. Even the gift of prophecy reveals only a part of the whole picture. But when the time of perfection comes, then partial things will become useless. Paul is in 1 Corinthians 13 talking about love, right? He's talking about how love works, how love doesn't work. And in the middle of 1 Corinthians 13, he says, love believes all things. In other words, you give people the benefit of the doubt, even though it makes you look stupid. Love believes and love trusts. So if somebody comes to me and he says, I'm going to be the pillar in your ministry and I'm going to be your apostolic cover because that's what God told me. When somebody tells me God says, I cannot say you're lying. What if it was God? I don't know. Time will tell. But I can't just go against the man. So you respectfully, you just receive. So scripture is very clear that love is always committed to the truth. But then at the end here, Paul comes back just as a writer, just in case we missed it. And he makes a point of qualifying truth in the context of love and relationship. He says, I want you to understand something about truth. When it comes to our knowledge is truthful, but only in a relative sense. You see, many years ago, the scientists would say that we are committed to truth. We don't believe in God, we just believe in scientific fact. But you know, the facts before the microscope and the facts after the microscope scientifically are very different. Darwin believed in the simple cell, but at that stage there was no electronic microscope. Later on, scientists can now tell him, Darwin, you were wrong, there isn't a simple cell. That simple cell that you based your whole theory of evolution on is an awesome, intricate machine. There's so much life happening in there, but he couldn't see it because he didn't have the tool which to see it. So, in other words, his fact wasn't truth. It was fact at the time. It was scientific fact. But what happened? It evolved. It changed. And so, Paul is saying, whether it's spiritual or whether it's natural, our knowledge is always changing and growing. Because what we know today and what we understand today is very different to what we're going to know and understand 10 years from now. Are you with me? What we understood about the love of God 50 years ago and 150 years ago is quite different to what we know today because our understanding is always changing. So he says, our knowledge is partial, and even our spiritual revelation. He says, knowledge is incomplete, and even if we prophesy, if we, you and I receive a revelation from God that we speak, even that is incomplete because it's relative to where we have grown to. And you know, when you're a child, the way you see the world, some of us who have grown older, when you go back to grandma's house and you go to see that tree that you used to climb when you were 5 years old. I don't know about you, but that fig tree was such a disappointment for me because it was just that big. And then I couldn't understand how I could climb up to the sky and dangle around there and be scared of losing my life. I couldn't lose my life even if I tried. But my perception of height, everything changed. So was I lying when I was a child? No, I wasn't. My perception changed. And so the bottom line, when it comes to our assessment of situations and our committing ourselves to how we see situations, how we judge situations, not judging somebody negatively, just judging the truth, is something that in a relational sense, we must become sensitive to. So scripture says, in 1 Corinthians 13, by implication, that God possesses perfect knowledge. So, in the light of the fact that when Darwin talked about evolution, God looked at him and thought, shame. He's going to look very stupid, but fortunately, by the time it all gets revealed, he'll be dead. Then only his disciples will look stupid. God possesses perfect knowledge of things factual, but also of things relational. And if we're ever going to do any relational counseling between friends or couples or even in business, there's always two sides to a story. There's your side, my side, and the truth. My side's untrue and your side's untrue. Only God knows the truth. But there is truth in what I say. There is truth in what you say. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says in this regard here from Romans. Can we go to the next scripture there? Romans 3 verse 4. Are we there? God is true, even though every human being is lying. Can we all read that together? God is true, even though every human being is a liar. It is written, you are right when you sentence me. You are fair when you judge me. You see, God from his perspective, he sees perfectly. And so that really affects how we communicate with other people. And we're going to talk about how that works in a practical sense right now. We must therefore learn to clarify our own position. But, you know, when people are in relationships, you've seen it happen in movies. He says he's been out with friends. She doesn't believe him. So she calls his friends to find out, was he there? Does a Christian do that? Okay. She has come to church and you ask her where she lives because you're going to give her a lift back home, right? She says she lives 5 blocks down on the left. And you take her there with your car and you drop her there. And you say, is this the place? She says, yes, this is the place. And she gets out of the car. And you hang around because you want to see her going to the door. She tells me, no, go, go, go. No, I'll wait. No. It's be fine. In fact, I'm just visiting a friend first and I'll go home. But then 5 months later, you realize that she lives 5 miles the other way. And she'll have you drop you there because she likes the fact that you're giving her a ride home. But she's not ready to have you see where she lives. Because it's under a tree on the other side of the railway line. And she's nervous that if you discover that she lives under a tree, she doesn't have a family, she doesn't know who her parents are, she's never known. She's really making a desperate attempt to turn her life around. She's come to church. But you know, all these people, when they come to church, they're all dressed up. Now she's dressed up, she's got that bit right. But she's not ready to share, to open up her life, how circumstances really are. Do you know how hard it is for desperate people to come to church where we have not learned to get off the judgment seat? Because you see, somebody may find out that she's been lying about where she lives. She's been lying about where she works. She's been lying about how she makes a living. She's been lying about a lot of stuff. So do you know what we as a church do? We do discipline on her. We don't lie. We don't tell lies. But the fact is, that lady is taking small steps in the right direction. She has taken a life into her hands. Now, I know that some of us, you've just lost me right now because of what Lucille shared this morning. The fact that we can manage sympathy, but we can't manage empathy because we've never been there. We've never been around people. We've never been with the mission trip to a community that is so desperately poor. That if you give them $5,000, they talk about it for the next 20 years. Somebody showed them some kindness. We don't know what it's like to go sleep without food for 4 nights in a row and just pray that at least you get some water so you don't die in the meantime. A lot of us don't know that. So our capacity for grace is diminished. And so, you know, what you heard this morning, if we want to develop empathy, God will allow us to go through some stuff in our lives personally. And the best that he can do is to send difficult people into our lives just to give us a little bit of suffering. Because suffering is the best way of growing up. You know why I know that? Because that's how Christ grew up. Christ learned obedience through the things which he suffered. What suffering was that? His suffering was identifying with our fallen human condition. That was suffering for a holy God. It was terrible suffering. But it helped him to mature sufficiently to where, when it came to the cross, when it came to Gethsemane, He had a reference. He had an understanding. It didn't come from an angel. It didn't come in a 5-minute flash revelation. It came through 33 years of just bearing with us. So when we talk about speaking the truth in love, connecting with somebody in love, then I really want to encourage all of us to take every opportunity we can to become part of the missional exercise, just to go and find out how the rest of the world lives. Even if you get nobody saved there, you see no miracles, you don't touch anybody's life, just for your own sake. For God to do a healing on your eyes. We've started doing with people by subsidizing them, people who deem themselves poor. And it's fantastic taking them to India, where they're really poor people, or Vietnam or Cambodia, because we don't have poor people in Africa if you come to the Far East. And in India, you have got people so desperately poor, nobody will beg. Nobody. And then they begin to minister to other people, and they discover that I have so much to give. And guess what? I've got so much to be grateful for. I've got so much to be blessed about. But in the Western church, there's a default judgmental situation with us, and it sits in our eyes. You know, we've only now seen people come off the street, prostitutes coming into church. And they don't know how our social stuff works. You know, if you're a lady off the street, your mother was a prostitute and your grandmother was a prostitute, do you know how little of the life that we regard as normal you know? Nothing. Every time you come to church, every time the church is a church bride, these people hang around, they watch us, they study us, because everything inside of us says, I so want to be normal. But if we don't have a culture of gratuitous grace where we give people the benefit of the doubt, where when you drop her there for the 50th time and now you've found out that she lives on the other side, you have the patience of love to not talk to her about it until she trusts you enough to talk to her, to open up to you. To not to embarrass her, to not put under pressure. Can somebody say amen? You know, it's weird how we think we're doing God a favor and the person a favor when we have this aha moment. You lied to me. And you know I am? I'm a child of God. You don't lie to a child of God. And you know, there have been many church boards, many cases of discipline where people got brought in. And if Christ were here, he would have said, listen, whoever's without sin, can you throw the first stone? But until such time, can we just get on with life? Can you guys go back to your own work and I'll deal with this? I'll tell the lady your sins are forgiven, but don't sin anymore. Just keep going on the way you are right now. But work at making better choices, better decisions. What I'm talking about in the natural is so simple. But God has to give us the understanding, the wisdom to translate that into the natural. In other words, there's a baby back there. A couple of babies back there. They wear nappies. They soil their nappies. Those nappies must get changed. It's a very smelly business. Do you know that regularly you don't talk about those things on stage like I'm doing right now? Because it's shameful or scandalous? No. Because it's acceptable, it's fine. It's fine to have somebody of that age in this room with a nap. Until the mother knows about it, it's not a problem. I'm talking about that girl that you drop on the corner there and we don't allow her the space of wearing a spiritual nappy. The first one in the room wants to rip the nappy off and expose her. You've got nappy wearing infants in this church. And it goes against the holiness of God. And God says, no, then you don't understand my holiness. This is the holiness of a father who understands and accepts that. If that child is 16 years old and has a soiled nappy, obviously then we have a problem. Unless the child is mentally disabled, then it's okay. But it's about learning to look through the eyes of love. Okay, we're almost done. Now, how does one deal with this? In John 16, verses 7 and 8, Christ says, the Comforter was the Counselor, the Helper, the Advocate, the Intercessor, the Strengthener, the Standby. He'll come to you, and He will convict and convince. Christ goes on to say, no one is able to come to me unless the Father who sent me attracts and draws him and gives him the desire to come to me. So when speaking the truth in love, we must, and I'm just emphasizing what Cecile said this morning, we must understand what our role is as a believer. It is the Holy Spirit's role to convict. It is the Father's role to draw. It is the devil's role to accuse. What is my role? Just to love. No pressure. No impatience. But where spiritual pride is involved, now to come back to that situation with Uzun Turkey, as soon as we get out of grace, then we understand that I must get this Muslim saved because I must have bragging rights when I come home. And it's not glorious to say that I was used as the seed sower, or I came across this guy and he had a lot of questions. He's hungry for the Lord, but he's not there yet. And I had the privilege of watering some seed that somebody had sowed in his life. You know, because of our emotional immaturity, as Lucille was saying this morning, when somebody gets up and says, I have been used by God to do 20 healings and to get 20,000 people saved just yesterday, then everybody goes, oh, it's a man of God. No, he's a man of God. He's not the man of God. He couldn't do what he had, what he did, if there was not two other men of God before him in the process. When we're dealing with people who do church planting, it's the most important thing I want them to understand, that you can't found anything, you can't establish anything for God. If God doesn't establish it, it doesn't happen. People like to call me the founder of this church. I can't found a church. Humans can't found churches. Jesus said, I'm the founder of my church. I build my church. The rest of you all play a little role. And if you don't understand your role, you're going to get in the way of the occupant of the book. And so right now, God is doing an awesome thing where some people realize that I'm there just to spark. I know when our churches started in London, I sent CS there to have a break with his wife. When he came back, he said, well, I got all the cell groups there together, and there's a church now. I'm going to send somebody within 24 hours. We sent somebody who could establish it. Now that guy who's established it came to me and said, listen, I've discovered that I'm just established. I don't take it to the next level. I don't want to take it to the next level. But give me something tiny. Give me a few cell groups, and I'll get the instructions. I'll get them organized. And I want to spend the rest of my life moving around doing that. And I'm like, yes. It's so powerful when we begin to understand our roles. Then we can pray about who do we send in to take it to the next level. But the guy takes it to the next level. You know, it's just stupid when he gets up and says, this is my ministry. When I arrived here, there were just 30 people. Now we're 3,000 people, so I'm the man of God. That is a lot of rubbish. If you've got a gift to take it from 30 to 3,000 people, praise God, but that doesn't make you more powerful or important or significant than the one who saw what God was doing just to get it together. And before that person came, there was an intercessor who saw it 20 years before you even arrived. There was an intercessor who called you by name before you were born to come to that place to spark it.
Thanks, my sister. You're awake. God is in the place.
So, now once we've understood that we're going to be gentle and loving and accepting, now in closing, I just want to deal with the whole issue of boundaries. Now you've been patient, you're engaging that difficult boss or whatever, or your friend that you've been cycling with for 50 years, and he keeps telling you what he thinks about church and God and all of that. You've just been patient, you've just been loving him. You've just been loving her. Okay? So, how do we engage that person? We've got to change our language. So I'm going to just give you some practical examples of how we express ourselves. You know, and I want you to listen very carefully because it's part of a culture that God wants to change. Speaking the truth in love also means we speak in a certain way. There are certain things we say, there are other things we don't say, even though we may say them, we're not going to say them for love's sake. For humility's sake. You know, it's amazing to say that God told me. Last night God told me. You know, when you're speaking to an unbeliever, you say that, they want to run a mile. Because they think you're hearing voices. And worse still, you think it's God. And they've got an uncle who's in an asylum. He's a loony. He used to say that. Eventually, they know that he said, I am God. But he started like this with God said, with God. So, the gracious thing to do is to say, I believe, or I feel, or I sense that God is saying. Well, I seem to hear. Why is that important? It's because it's important for the principle of stewardship. I must take ownership of the risk involved in that scenario. Because you see, if God didn't say, and I was just talking a lot of nonsense, then I make God look really bad. Okay, can I make this very personal? Excuse me, lady. I'm a brother. God says you my wife. Okay, she's not saved. And she takes her hands out of her pocket and she shows you a wedding ring. She says, I think God made a mistake because I'm already married. What's the problem there? The problem is a stewardship issue. You should have taken ownership of the risk that comes with your humanity. Because you see, God does speak. He speaks very clearly. There's just a little problem. It's our humanity. We don't hear very clearly. Sometimes we hear very clearly, but we don't understand very clearly. Sometimes we understand very clearly, but we don't apply very clearly. So there are a few ways in which there can be a poor reflection, a negative reflection on the glory of God, because He's faultless. God will not say and make a mistake. He cannot make a mistake. He's holy. So in our attempt to be spokesman and spokeswoman for God, we've got to be respectful. There's got to be the fear of God. And I know this doesn't sit well with charismatic people, but I tell you, we succeed so well at making God look very bad and very stupid a lot of times. God has told me about that baby in your tummy. I must pray for him. I'm 54 years old and I don't have a baby in my tummy. I'm talking about stuff that I know happened. You know, it's when Christians are very diligent to have quiet times, but they mostly read from the book of imaginations. And then they speak out of that anointing. So, let's just look at one or two things. So when I'm speaking in love, when I'm trying to build a bridge, I will say that it is my opinion. And can we just have a slide there? Or in my view, or in my modest opinion, or this is how I feel, or this is how I see it. In other words, I'm leaving space for somebody else to say how they feel, what their opinion is, and by implication, I'm communicating respect to them. You see, God has the right to speak with final authority. I don't, because I'm human, I'm not God. Doesn't matter how much I love Him, how long I've served Him, I've got to be in the fear of God. So if I have a conviction, I must say it's my conviction, because I'd like to think it's God's conviction, but it's not His conviction, it's my conviction. He shared it with me, I'm beginning to take ownership of it, but understand that I don't walk in perfect truth. You don't walk in perfect truth. We're growing in it. The way I understand things now, and the way I understand, over the years, I've had to just repent to the church often about being wrong about stuff. And the beautiful thing is, nobody has fired me because nobody wanted to do that, because we understand that we're human beings. But when we speak to unbelievers, we assume this place of arrogance from their perspective. And so, sometimes, you've got to sound like you're making a concession. Now, I may be wrong about this, but I really feel that living together is counterproductive. If I had a girlfriend, I wouldn't live with her. Now, that's different to saying that I think you're a sinner, I think you're wrong, and you must move out immediately, and God is going to judge you, and you're going to go to hell. You know, it's very different. I'm taking ownership of the truth, and I'm sharing from a place of respectfulness. Okay? Because, if we could just go back up again. Because there's something I want us to just remember here. It's in brackets in the first. I've got to show respect in order to earn respect, to command respect. And part of that is active listening. In other words, I speak in such a way that I leave room for you to say how you feel to me. Because all the time I'm wanting engagement with you. I'm wanting conversation. That's why Christ didn't go laying hands on leprous people and blind people. He didn't want the healing. He wanted the relationship. And that's why He starts a conversation with the question so that that person can talk to Him. And you'd notice that when that person talks to Him, He asks Him another question, because He wants to keep the conversation alive. He wants to connect with the person. That is the heart of God. Christ came talking to us, but not preaching at us, asking us questions. We're talking about speaking the truth in love. You're not going to win a Muslim by telling him he's of the devil and Muhammad was a pedophile and the Quran is a bunch of nonsense. You'll get your head cut off and your house burned down and your grandmother strangled. Life can go very wrong for you if we don't get to speaking the truth in love, but right. But if you ask him, how does it feel to be a Muslim? How does it feel to be a Muslim woman? How does it feel to be a Muslim friend? How does it feel to be a Muslim brother? It's not a loaded question. Just a question that says, I want to know you. Tell me about yourself. But watch this. But you know why you're doing this. You're doing this because you want him to ask you that same question. Once he does, you can tell your whole story, and you know the power of your testimony. See, his narrative, his personal story is just a lot of detail about his life. But when you share it, the Holy Spirit gets involved. Now the revelations, the angels start singing. A lot of things begin to happen in that man's mind. Because we are overcome by our faith in the blood of the Lamb and by the word of our testimony. But when we learn to engage people through speaking the truth in love, guess what? Their hearts open up and they become curious about us. And the person in charge of a conversation is always the one asking the question about the other person. So speaking the truth in love is learning the way of power like Christ had. Don't get interviewed by other people. You interview other people in love because you show an interest in who they are. And it's the one thing that the human heart cannot resist. When somebody truly takes interest in me and truly wants to know, looks me in the eye and says, talk to me about you. Then those difficult people in our lives have taught us to be patient. You've got all the time in the world to listen. I remember I had four gentlemen. They mistook me for my brother, and it was a Sunday afternoon, and I happened to have four Sunday afternoons clear in a row something that we were practicing on got cancelled. So I happened to have four Sunday afternoons at home, and they came to visit me four Sunday afternoons in a row. And I didn't let them know that I wasn't Francho, I was Fred. So I just listened to them and asked them questions for four weeks in a row, these new apostolic elders. So by the fourth Sunday afternoon, at one point they all sat there and now they're wanting a commitment from me. I must now. And then I said to them, so are you satisfied that you've told me everything that I need to know about new apostolicism and all that? I said, yes. And I thought, this is wonderful. Because now I get to say something. And I didn't say much. All I did was to ask a question. I said, can I hear from you gentlemen? Well, one at a time, I'd like to start on the left there. If you died now, are you going to go to heaven? Do you have that assurance? And the first guy said, I don't think I've attended enough services. All three young men gave the same answer. By the time I came to the older guy, the elder, he was as uncomfortable as they were, but his pride wasn't going to let him. He says, I think I've attended enough services. I'll make it. And then because I've been respectful, I gave him tea and cookies for 4 weeks in a row. I said, gentlemen, can I ask you to stand so that before you go, we can pray together? And they were cool with that. But they didn't know I was going to lay hands on them. And just before I did, I thanked them for coming and for sharing and for taking the trouble to show the care for me and the concern for me. And then I said, it's just so unfortunate that after all this, you can't tell me that all of this actually amounts to an assurance of salvation. That you actually know God and that you know that He saved you and that you're going to heaven. I said, gentlemen, I have that assurance. If I drop dead now, I'm with God. And I'm not afraid of you. And then the Holy Spirit was there. I didn't have to say anything. And then I prayed for them. Those young men started weak. The old man just got up and left. But the young men stayed there, so I prayed with them. You know, but there's a certain way in which we approach people verbally that closes hearts, closes minds, and just causes resistance and burns bridges. And so when you and I speak to people, do you know what? We don't want them to trust us. We just want respect. Because respect would have them give us a chance to share too. That's all you want. You don't want people to think you're wonderful or anointed or cute or pretty. You just want their respect. And respect comes by showing respect. And a lot of us don't quite know how to do this, but this is what our Christian witness is about. We learn to do that. And then Christ said we must learn when we're dealing with somebody who's a time waster. Somebody's not a divine opportunity. If somebody doesn't want to return your respect, then they're not of the Lord. And Christ said we must learn to shake the dust. So sometimes you get to waste your time or feels like you've wasted your time. And then Christ says, you must learn to put it behind you. Don't talk about it. Don't think about it. Don't pray about it. Deal with it right there. And sometimes some of us must actually just physically do it. Take off your jacket and shake it off and speak to that person even when they're gone. If at all possible, speak to them when they were there. Now Christ said on two occasions when he sent us disciples, go two by two. And if you're with somebody else, if you're with somebody who's disrespectful and somebody after you've given them all the time in the world, won't do that. You must tell them, still speaking the truth in love, but this time just firmly, listen, I have respected you. You're not showing me any respect. I don't know why it is, but you can make up your mind. But all I want you to know is that I love you, God loves you, but I cannot give you that. And I don't want you to come to my door again, don't hug me again. You are ready. Be respectful. A lot of Christians don't know who to serve. They don't understand that that is love. And if you have a problem with that, go and read the gospel and watch Christ with the hypocrites. Just because you love them doesn't mean that you need to take nonsense from them. Okay? So, the scripture says, Don't give what is holy to the dogs. Matthew 7, 6. I'm just going to share two scriptures with you and then we're going to pray. Don't give what is holy to the dogs. They will only turn and attack you. Do not throw your pearls in front of pigs. They will only trample them under. If you and I don't learn to make this distinction, we can actually get hurt. You can be demoralized in sharing in ministry, and you can get personally very bruised. Because sometimes Satan sends people with supernatural spiritual power to destroy you. And if you don't pick up on this quickly, that's why a lot of churches don't do missions, because when they do missions, you know what? Some bus overturns, some tree falls on somebody, kills them. A lot of churches have stopped doing missions because of a lack of discernment. Christ said, when you go door to door, don't go into every door. Know when you receive. If you're not received, just shake off the dust, walk away. But don't just walk away. Effect closure. Speak into that situation. So, Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you that I've discharged me of my responsibility to the best of my ability, and I leave the situation with your hand. I'm not going to think about it or worry about it. It's not going to stress me. In Jesus' name, I'm walking away. And if you can, if you have the liberty, say stuff like that to the people as is on your heart, in boldness, in confidence. Can we have the last scripture? Can we stand? Isaiah 52. No, there's Proverbs 11 verse 20. Watch this. Still dealing with difficult people. They who are woefully contrary in heart. Now we're talking about a God of love here, okay? Are extremely disgusting and shamefully vile in the eyes of the Lord. If you come across somebody whose biggest kick in life is to be difficult to say no, and has got all the answers and always knows better. Christians, can I tell you what scripture says? Walk away. Don't break your head about why they like that. That's not your business. It's not ours to judge. All that you can know is that if the Holy Spirit doesn't open the door, the worst thing you can do is to try and kick the door down for some other reason. If a door doesn't open, it's not time for that door to open for you. Walk away. Christ says, if a house won't receive you, if a town doesn't receive you, walk on. I will deal with them worse than Sodom and Gomorrah. Don't worry, I will sort them, especially if they were ugly with you. But don't nurse self-pity and negative sentiments. Don't feel rejected and don't feel like you're a failure. Last scripture, and just understands how God feels about us when we learn to speak the truth in love. When we have a heart to just share Christ, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, or her who publishes peace, who brings good tidings of good, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. Hark, your watchmen lift up their voices. Together they sing for joy, for they shall see eye to eye the return the Lord's design. But the key to speaking the truth in love is having a relationship with the watchman. In other words, with your inner room. As time goes on, we've had a mission team just come back from North Korea, from Iran. We've seen the Lord plant churches, help us plant churches in Nepal, a place that all the mission societies on the earth said could be reached with the gospel. It was in the middle of the 10:40 window, but that was the one place that nobody thought of. You know, there are churches planted there now, growing work. God has just opened a massive door for us. They're just incredible. Same with North Korea. We've got an ongoing open door with the North Korean government. Go in there through English-speaking teachers. Teach English in the schools. I can go on and on with some sense of mission. But, you know, the beautiful thing about God's power being revealed is when there's a relationship. Can I have that last scripture again? Between the messenger and the watchman. A lot of people get trampled by the hawks, by the pigs, get ripped to shreds by the dogs. A dog is a very, very powerful derogatory term, which I can't go into now, but it just speaks of people that are predatorial, that are very dangerous, that we must watch out for. There are people like that in the world. And the Good Shepherd wants to protect us as sheep from them, or from pigs, who take our message, take our ministry, take our anointing, and make it look like rubbish. Those are very powerful assignments of the devil. But it is so important that we learn to operate in the Holy Spirit, but in synergy with the people, as Lucille shared this morning, who may not go with us physically, but are with us in the Spirit. People pray for us, cover us. And in all these 20 years that we've been doing missions now, you know, it's the people who get up early every morning who pray for the team. Stand with them. When we did the cycle tour around South Africa, people on bicycles cycling all around the perimeter of South Africa for 6 weeks in a row. People have not even been on bicycles. And they intercede every hour and a half around the country, laying the shofar and speaking prophetic words over the country for the peace and the salvation of the country. You know, they tell stories of how when they were going uphill through rainstorms and the wind was blowing from the front and they just couldn't any longer, and then they'd know that it's prayer time now. The believers are getting together to pray. How the wind would turn and blow them up the hills. There'd be weather changes. The rain would stop. But the powerful testimonies of how the watchman and the messenger work together. So just in closing, we're being very practical this afternoon. It's one thing being patient, one thing learning to speak the truth in love, learning to speak respectfully, humbly, meekly, and all that stuff. But just trust God that your relationship with the watchman in the body of Christ, friends who have your back, when that door opens, that you move in there with such a might. I was in a setup room with a friend once who came by my house and invited me in. I didn't know he was at a witch's house. And she came at me that night. I remember slipping to the bathroom saying, what is going on there? This one was really cursing me. That next morning, my friend calls me and says, what happened last night? I'm sitting here watching TV. Suddenly, the Holy Spirit starts praying through me, and I know you're in trouble. Then I went to the room. I prayed so loudly, I couldn't pray. Then I went through the street. I walked the streets for hours last night, praying, warring in the Spirit for you. What was going on? He said, Andre, that is such a good thing to know, that the Holy Spirit is so faithful. You saved my life last night. This woman was coming at me, and I've had a long day, didn't have lunch or supper. I was hungry and cold and didn't have anything warm to wear. And I'm sitting in this strange place with a strange woman, not knowing what I'm doing there. It's an ambush. It's a setup. My friend didn't do it deliberately, but it happened. And I almost didn't have firepower, but praise God, man. You were there for me. And I want us to pray now that God would bring us into synergy with the prayer warriors. Because that makes the difference. When you then speak the truth in love, oh my goodness, awesome stuff happens. Then with 10 words after their 50,000 words, you've got the silver bullet. You take Goliath up. One stone. One stone. Not a whole army, just one stone. God's got a soft word that breaks a bone, kills a giant, turns the tide. No, but sometimes the only sin we commit is the sin of vanity. Somehow we think that we need to do this all by ourselves. That I'm alone and I must prove something to God. The only reason why I'm still in the ministry is because when I cannot anymore, I pray a simple prayer. I lie in bed and I say, God, I think it's time you wake the watchman now. I need some other people to pray with me for me. And it's amazing. Then the SMS started coming to you. What's going on? I'm praying for you, and there's a scripture for you. That the body of Christ are awesome. They're the glorious ones. They're the noble ones. Maybe you've had a bad experience with them, but it's time you shook the dust. Got up off the ash heap and started moving on. God's doing awesome things in the body. It's through the body of Christ. Where is plan A? He doesn't have a backup plan. He doesn't have a reserve team. We're it. Christ has staked all of his blood, all of the risk of it on us. We're going to get this job done. Father, let's close our eyes. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you, Lord, that you believe in us more than we believe in you. You trust us more than we trust you. We're still learning to believe. We're still learning to trust. But God, you decided about us the day you called us, even as individuals. The day you said, I call you by name, you are mine. When you walk through the water, I will be with you. When you walk through the fire, I will be with you. Nothing shall by any means hurt you. Because I'm a shield round about you. I'm your glory and the lifter of your head. You need not be afraid. People may look at you and think that you're sheep led to the slaughter, but you're not. In all these things, you're more than conquerors through Christ who loves you. And I thank you, Father God, that you have called us to be the people. We have the double-edged sword in our mouths. Father God, it's a sword that can cut, Lord, like a surgical scalpel that can bring healing. But Father, when it extends, it can cut forests down. It can destroy the works of the enemy. It can topple strongholds. It can be like Samuel with Agag, the Philistine kings. It can hack the evil to death and around us, Lord. It can take out principalities and powers. Lord, you've put all of your authority in our mouths. And today, Father, we just ask, Lord, that you do for us what you did for the prophet Isaiah when he saw you high and lifted up. Your train filling the temple. And we ask that you do for us what you did for Isaiah. Send the cherubim. Send those holy ones. The fiery ones around your throne. Send them to come to us with coals from the altar. And to place it on our tongue. And to burn out everything of the flesh. Everything carnal then. Everything that makes impossible for you. They have utterance through our tongues, through our mouths. In the name of Jesus, Father God, we want to be like Christ. Just speak a few words from the cross that changes all of history. To be as we heard last night, that you didn't raise your voice. You didn't go hysterical. You didn't cry out. But Father, in the name of Jesus, bring us to the place where we can say that I am the Son of God. I am coming to manifest the power of God. I am covenant with God. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray, Lord, that you'd bring that consecration, that sanctification, that cleansing to our mouths at this time, and that we'd learn to speak the truth in love by the power of the Holy Spirit in Jesus' name.
Friends, thank you, Pastor Fred. We're going to have a quick break now. From now until 4:15, there's coffee and tea outside. Please get something to eat. Then please be back at 4:15 for the last session for this today. And yeah, will be great.